Lesson is from the 26th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. On that same day, this is Easter, later in the day, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all those things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in word and deed before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Then so they said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to begin by welcoming our Easter visitors. I know there are some people here who, well, you've been here every Sunday. You know, we ought to have a little brass plaque in front of your place in the pew, "Sally sits here." But there are others we haven't seen quite so often, and maybe there are others whom we haven't yet had a chance to greet for the first time. To all of you, welcome to our worship today. Our text that continues our readings from the Gospel of Luke is about meeting Jesus not in a remote place, not in a spiritual place, but in a place like the place we live in a post-Easter world. The New Testament Gospels each bring the Jesus story to a close in different ways. Matthew, the first gospel in the New Testament, has Jesus commissioning disciples to their mission at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, promises, "I am with you always to the close of the age." Mark, the second in sequence, has a puzzling kind of ending. The women who had seen the empty tomb said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And that was such a puzzling ending that some ancient scribes thought it needed some refurbishing. Check the footnotes to Mark 16 in the Pew Bibles for more information about that. John's Gospel, the fourth in sequence and probably the last to be written, has Jesus appearing to the doubting Thomas, and so the denying Peter. And then, probably as many biographers would want to end their book, John concludes, "There were many other things that Jesus did, If every one of them are written down, I suppose the world could not contain the books that would be written. But this is Luke's gospel, the third in sequence in our New Testament, perhaps the third to be written. That tells of the Easter morning appearance of two angels to the women at Jesus' tomb. The angel said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen." But then just at the end of the resurrection chapter, Luke tells us about meeting Jesus in our time, in the time after Easter morning. Now I'm making several assumptions as I progress. First of all, I'm assuming that all of us think of belief in God as something that's plausible. Plausible, not proven. But if it were true, it would fit in reasonably well with the other things we think it's reasonable to believe. Now, I do know there are some people who are committed rational empiricists who believe only what can be seen, examined, reassured. Or like the philosopher Kant, believe that there may be some other things beyond the physical, but if so, we can have no real knowledge of them. This sermon will not attempt to change such a person's mind. I only remark that such a position, while that also may be plausible, is also not proven. And observe that it's hard for such a person who thinks the only things that can be seen, can be counted, are things that can be seen. If they're consistent, it's hard for such a person to account for love or beauty or art either. Our response to us Christians might not be rational arguments to persuade such a person, but instead sadness. Look what such a person, if they're completely consistent, is missing. If we can agree that belief in God is plausible, we might also agree that it's plausible that such a God could send a person, Jesus in Christian vocabulary, to come into the world as his own presence and as his own agent. And can we also agree that it's plausible that God could, after that one's death, bring him back to a new and spectacularly different kind of life? All of this, I think, plausible, but not proven. But bear with me as we examine how two people who met Jesus at the very end of the Gospel of Luke. For our travelers on the Emmaus Road, the Easter story itself was plausible, but not proven. They knew of Jesus' execution. They'd heard rumors among the Christians that he was raised and had appeared to some. And they didn't know what to make of such rumors. They said, we had hoped that he was the one who came to redeem Israel, but now it's 3 days since these things took place. 3 days. People were still mourning, according to the scriptures, for 4 days after Lazarus' death. And that may explain why these people were heading away from Jerusalem, heading away. And with such sad looks. Verse 17, they stood still, looking sad. They mourned Jesus as a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. But our chief priests and leaders handed him over to become condemned to death and crucified him. They didn't know how Jesus' death was the fulfillment of his mission, and not the defeat of it. They didn't know what we will declare later in the communion service, what we call the mystery of faith. In the Bible, the word mystery does not mean something bewildering, a puzzle, but it means something which we would not have known about on our own, which is now revealed, the mystery of faith. The revealed mystery of our faith, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. We should notice that when Christians and the church and the first disciples use language like "he is risen," they do not mean Jesus is gone, but his spirit is somehow with us. Or Jesus is gone, but his teachings will still be important for people who want to live good moral lives. Or Jesus is gone, but what he did was a good example for those who follow him. What the first disciples meant, and what we mean, is that Jesus, who was really dead, was really restored to life by the power of God. Is it easy to believe? Well, the critics will say, no, it's not easy to believe. It's impossible. There is no other historical example of resurrection from the dead. The Christians will reply, of course there is no other historical example. It never happened before. And it will never happen again until the end of things. Resurrection, as someone said, breaks the rules. And if you don't find the resurrection at least a little hard to believe, then maybe you're not taking it very seriously. But then how, according to Luke, did Cleopas and his companion meet Jesus when, just like you and me, they were not there at the tomb when it was discovered to be empty? A few brief observations. The first is, it's not God who is lost. It's God who finds us. Cleopas and his companions were going in the wrong direction, away from Jerusalem where the disciples were, away from Jerusalem where the Jesus sightings had been reported. Some of us will remember the old Reformed hymn that is not on our present hymnal, I sought the Lord. Some of us will remember this. I sought the Lord and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found by thee. Even if the road we're currently on leads in the wrong direction, Jesus can find us on it. A second brief observation from our text, verse 31. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. The Christian author C.S. Lewis wrote, I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen. Not only because I see the sun, of course, but because by the sun I see everything else. In the light of the resurrection, we see everything else differently. And that's the time when plausible becomes faith. Perhaps the most important observation from our text, and probably the reason the story is in Luke's gospel, is how does Jesus come to us in the time after Easter? Our text is clear. Verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. In verses 30 to 31, when he was at table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. In our time after Easter, we normally meet Jesus right here, in the Word and in the sacrament. And remind me of those two more things again briefly. Jesus' appearance to the Emmaus travelers was not just a subjective inner experience. The Lord's Supper that we perform in church is not just a drama, an acting out to subjectively increase our faith. Christians believe that Christ is really present in the Lord's Supper, even if over the ages there have been different explanations about how Christ's presence can be explained. And from the same passage, and some of us need to pay some close attention to this, hearing the word and receiving the sacrament was not reserved for those whose post-Easter faith was complete. The word and the sacrament were given to them in order that their faith could become complete. It was given to those who had doubts about the Easter gospel, for whom at that moment it didn't seem plausible at all. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is not reserved, thank God, to completed and perfected saints. Jesus is risen from the dead. How will those words change the places where we're uncertain and sad? Maybe about the present state of our faith. How will those words bring us out of the tomb of fear, of hopelessness, of false dreams that seal us up? How will those words, your words, our words, change the world? How will you bear witness to what you have seen? One final point. Cleopas and his unnamed companion. What do we know about these people? Nothing. Cleopas is mentioned only here in the Gospel of Luke, and we don't know anything about his unnamed companion. The New Testament scholar Richard Baucom made an interesting observation. He noticed that some miracle stories in the New Testament bear the name or the description of the person who was saved, and some do not. Why, asked Baucom, is this the case? Sometimes we know about the person, sometimes we don't. And Baucom suggests that the people who are named in the Gospel's miracle stories are named because the person who was healed, or in this case, the person who had seen Jesus, wouldn't stop talking about it. So it wasn't just the Emmaus Road story to the early Christians. It was Cleopas' amazing Emmaus Road story, but he was the one that kept telling the story. The story was associated with him. So that even 40 years later, when Luke was composing his gospel, Cleopas was still talking about his experience on the Emmaus Road. And what about that other disciple, the unnamed one? Barbara Lindblad makes a complimentary suggestion. The unnamed disciple is unnamed on purpose. Luke left a blank space in his story so that you and I could fill in our own names. We've been rescued from unfulfilled hopes to better hopes. We've met Jesus through the Word and through the sacrament. We're the ones who are called to bear witness to others. We're the ones who have moved from being tellers of sad stories that didn't even know their eyes were closed until Jesus opened them, and after that, couldn't keep quiet about the good news. Good news. What does the gospel say to a world at war? A world with culture conflict, a world with people at pain? It says good news. It says that those words are not the last words. The last words are resurrection, a new beginning. And that's not just plausible, but it's true. So run. As the Emmaus disciples said, run back to the capital city, even to the place of politics and questionable activities. Run even to places like that and tell them about resurrection hope. Tell them what you have seen and heard. Let us pray. Lord, may we recognize your coming to us. Let us understand and obey your word. Meet us in the breaking of bread. And at the end, send us on our way rejoicing. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.